We return this evening to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah is preaching in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's preaching there in days of spiritual decline. And his sermon has the nature of a warning to the those who are going up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God, or ostensibly going up to the temple to worship God. But Jeremiah has good reason to believe that their hearts, even though their lips speak of God, their hearts are far from God. So this evening we read Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 7. In our sermon, we're going to zero in verses 4 through 7. But beginning at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 7, here is the word of our God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we have great confidence that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray this evening that as we hear your word, that we might not perceive it as an echo of a word spoken a long time ago. We pray that we would see it rather as the word of God spoken directly to us. And so we ask that it would command our attention. And we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit by which our wayward wills are subdued to the will of our God expressed in your holy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a feast day in Jerusalem, probably round about the end of the 7th century BC, and regular as clockwork, the people are making their way up from the scattered villages of Judah toward Jerusalem, making their way up to the temple. And as we saw last Lord's Day afternoon, as they made their way up into the temple, they were encountered by a preacher sent by none other than God himself. And Jeremiah was there at the gate of the temple addressing the crowds of people coming up to worship God. And he speaks to those crowds as a man sent by God with words of warning. These people who are going up to engage in the ceremonies associated with whatever feast it was that they were celebrating on this particular occasion, those individuals who were going up to engage in those ceremonies were confronted by someone who is proclaiming to them the word of God. The worship of God is shaped by the word of God. The word of God and the ceremonies associated with worship are inseparably bound together. And these ones going up to worship God are confronted by the word of God. Word and ceremony go together. Word and sacrament go together. Our worship of God is shaped by God's word. It is guided by God's word. It is regulated by God's word. And in our passage this evening, there are lots and lots of words. Jeremiah, as we get into our verses, Jeremiah calls attention to some deceptive words. We'll see those in verse 4. Jeremiah goes on to speak words of warning, and we'll hear those in verses 5 and 6. But then in verse 7, there are also words of gracious welcome. And if we break our passage out in those ways, we'll begin to perceive that here is something of a gospel encounter, because the gospel confronts us and the gospel comes to us by way of word. The gospel confronts us and challenges our false ideas. It speaks to to us. It challenges deceptive words that we may have embraced. It comes to us with that gospel challenge. It also calls on us to repentance. It calls on us to turn away from ungodly behavior. And of course, the gospel extends to us a gracious invitation to come to Jesus, the Savior, the one who saves sinners and who saves sinners to the very uttermost. So coming to our verses tonight, first of all, we hear some deceptive words. And it's not surprising that as Jeremiah sees the crowds of people coming up to the temple in Jerusalem, and we may imagine that there were throngs and throngs of people. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been surrounded by throngs of people, and maybe this last holiday week you find yourself in just such a situation, there's a buzz of conversation that goes on. It seems that where there are people, there's conversation, there are words. And Jeremiah hears people speaking, and Jeremiah rebukes them for what they're saying. In verse 4, he says, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And Calvin speculates that as the worshipers made their way up into the temple, and as they passed from one part of the temple to another, or as they passed from one court in the temple to another, they would use these words, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord." And those words were in the form of a kind of ritual. Oh, their minds weren't particularly engaged in it, but the words would trip off their lips. "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And Calvin speculates that here were people who were engaging in the kind of vain repetition that Jesus tells us is no part of the true worship of God. People who babble words, but whose minds and whose hearts are not engaged in the words that they're speaking. And of course, there's a rebuke for us, because isn't it so easy for us to tune out of the words that we're saying and not to have our minds engaged when we gather and worship? Sometimes, particularly the forms of worship that are most familiar to us, that perhaps we repeat regularly in our order of worship, that our lips are speaking, or our lips are singing, but our minds are not reflecting on the truths that are that we are uttering, and our hearts are not engaged with the realities that those words communicate. And so there's a warning here about a worship that degenerates into simply a form of words, something that's of the nature of a mantra repeated over and over again, mindlessly, without the engagement of heart and of soul. But maybe the problem is an even deeper problem than that. These ones are coming up to Jerusalem, and they're saying, "We've got the temple of God. And surely with the temple of God, we have God's blessing." They might point back to Psalm 46, where it speaks about Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. He's right there in his temple. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God's temple is here. We are safe. And so they trusted not in the realities that were reflected in the presence of God's temple, but they received the outward trappings of religion as the reality that those trappings were supposed to point towards. And again, of course, how easy it is for us to do that, to place our confidence in the outward trappings of religion. Here's the temple of God in Jerusalem that is fraught with such rich spiritual significance. But in the eyes of these worshipers and in their thinking, it has degenerated into nothing more than a good luck charm. "We've got God's temple. We're safe. We're secure because God's temple is here in our midst. And not only that, but we're going up into it. We're going to worship God there. We're going to go through the ceremonies. We're going to engage in the rituals." Jeremiah says, don't think in those kinds of terms. Don't place your confidence in the external manifestations of religion. It's important that your religion be a religion of the heart and a religion that engages true and genuine faith, so that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are looking on the temple as a lucky horseshoe, or the rabbit's foot, or whatever it is that brings good luck. Surely we're all right with God because his temple is right here. And so easily we slip into that kind of thinking. "I've been to church today, but Did you meet with God there? Did you really worship God? I read my chapter of the Bible this morning. I did my quiet time, but did you meet with God? I prayed this morning, but can you remember what you prayed about? Was your mind, isn't it so easy for us to slip into simply a mindless activity that from which our hearts are disengaged? Here are these people going up to Jerusalem. Matthew Henry says that what they were saying was the cant of the times. It was in their mouths on all occasions. If they heard an awakening sermon, or if any startling piece of news was brought to them, they lull themselves asleep again with this. We cannot but do well, because the temple of the Lord is among us. And Henry goes on to say, it's common that those for those who are furthest from God to boast most of their being near to the church. I was baptized. I took the Lord's Supper. I sang tunefully. Jesus reminds us that we worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus, you remember, speaks to those ones in Matthew 7, verse 22, that very solemn warning, speaking of the day of judgment. On that day, says Jesus, there are many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus' response to them was, depart from me, I never knew you. There wasn't a relationship of faith with the Lord Jesus. They did God's work. They did spiritual things. They did religious things. But they did not know the Savior. Here are people going up into God's temple, trampling God's courts, to use the terminology of Isaiah, trusting in deceptive words. This is God's temple. We have the temple. We must be all right. And yet not knowing God. You might have the right doctrine. You might engage in the right practices. You might go through the right rituals. But do you know the Lord Jesus? You're trusting the Lord Jesus. Jesus speaks to us, and Jesus challenges our false reliance on things that are external, the things that we do, when in reality we need to be trusting in what He does for us. And here comes Jeremiah as God's spokesman, challenging their empty, deceptive words with words of warning. And Jeremiah zeroes in on the inconsistency of their lives. Here they are in the temple, ostensibly to worship God, but what goes on outside of the temple? Well, listen to verses 4 and 5. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah says, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, here's what they're doing when they're not up in Jerusalem at the temple worshiping God, so-called. When they're not in the temple, they are out there acting unjustly toward one another. They are oppressing the sojourner. They are lacking in compassion to the widow. They're mistreating the orphan. They are shedders of innocent blood. They're violent towards one another. They have other gods who occupy their hearts and preoccupy their minds and divert their energies. They are leading a double life. Jeremiah zeroes in on their hypocrisy. Here they are pretending to be going through the motions of worshiping God, while all the while, once they get away from the temple, once they're out of Jerusalem, they're mistreating one another. They're acting in a way inconsistent with their status as the beloved people of God, a people who are to be a holy people because their God is a holy God. They are hypocrites. And of course, the Lord Jesus has much to say by way of warning against those who are hypocritical, who, as it were, and you remember the derivation of the word hypocrite, it refers to the one on the Greek stage who, rather than conveying ideas by his or her emotions, would use masks so that the appropriate mask would be put on for this or that part. Here are these people. They're putting on a mask. They're going up to Jerusalem to parade themselves as the people of God, and then they're going out and they're acting just like the pagan nations around them, unjustly. oppressively, callously. And Jeremiah calls them out on it, just as Jesus called out the hypocrites of his day. Matthew 23:23, for example, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." It's a double life. You're leading a double life. And at the end of Jeremiah 7, verse 6, Jeremiah says, "This behavior is to your own harm." Your double life, your hypocrisy, is to your spiritual detriment. And you know, it's so easy to be hypocritical. That's why God's word is so living and active, because we all want to be seen in the best possible light. And the scripture reminds us that as the people of God, we're to live lives consistent with our profession. And we put on our Sunday faces, our Sunday smiles. And then on Monday morning, we get up and we interact with our family members, or we interact with our employees or with our colleagues. And perhaps those interactions are not entirely consistent with the kinds of behavior that we paraded before the people of God the previous day. Hypocrisy is not easily eradicated. It's important for us to recognize the kind of people we are. That's why it's such a blessed thing for us here on a Lord's Day morning to self-identify as sinners and acknowledge afresh our need for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And that begins to be a powerful antidote to hypocrisy. And what a blessed thing it is when God's people lead lives that are free from hypocritical pretending. It's not good for our children to see mom and dad pretend to be something that they're not. Mom and dad should demonstrate what it is to be a sinner who relies on the grace of the Lord Jesus. Mom and dad should show their children what it is to be sinners who are constantly walking in repentance and coming back to the Lord Jesus. People who are ready to apologize, who are ready to seek forgiveness, and who freely acknowledge themselves to be dependent on the grace of God. That's a good and healthy way for us to act in our homes. It's a good and healthy way for us to act as a congregation of God's people. It's a good and healthy way for us to act in this world. And aren't we glad for the Lord Jesus, one who consistently, as we said this morning, someone who consistently does the will of his Heavenly Father and does it wholeheartedly, not going through the motions, but doing those things with a whole heart, a desire to obey and to please his Heavenly Father. And aren't we glad that that righteousness, that flawless commitment to keeping God's law, and that flawless execution of God's law becomes credited to our account as we trust in the Lord Jesus. And Jeremiah offers words of hope to these hypocritical individuals who are coming up to the temple and who are professing that their confidence is in the temple. Jeremiah speaks words of that are to encourage them. If they will turn away from their violent ways, if they'll turn away from their deeds of injustice, their deeds of oppression, then, says God in verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever. If you'll put these things aside, if you'll turn your back on the unjust practices, the oppressive behaviors, the hypocritical lifestyle, if you turn your back on those things, then says God, I roll out the welcome mat for you. You're welcome to be in this place, to dwell in my presence. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the invitation of the gospel. The Savior comes to us, calling on us to turn away from the waywardness of our hearts. And Jesus, you remember, as Mark tells us right at the beginning of his gospel, came announcing, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Turn away from the wicked ways. Remember, John the Baptist put flesh on the bones of that, telling different individuals, or describing to different individuals, how they could bear fruit consistent with genuine and repentance, showing that they've turned away from their sinful actions. Those who do that are welcomed by God. It's the highest of all privileges to be able to live in the presence of God, in fellowship with God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. No more a temple like that in Jerusalem. We are the temple of the living God because God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's our privilege. We don't go up to Jerusalem to worship God. God dwells in our midst. But as Paul reminds us, the one who names the name of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. We're to be a holy people because our God is a holy God. We're to live in a way that's consistent with our profession. And as we do so, we begin to realize the blessings of eternity, because eternity is about fellowship with God. Jesus has come to dwell among us. The Word became flesh, says John in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled in our midst, a living temple among in the midst of humanity. But Jesus, who came among us, lived and died so that we might go to be with him. And already as we gather in worship, we're raised up into the heavenly places. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 16, that in Jesus Christ we're raised up, we're seated together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Through him, says Paul, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith to the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's by God's grace, through faith, that we stand in a place of fellowship with God and enjoy the blessings and benefits that come from a genuine, personal, living relationship with a redeeming God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that your word might indeed be laid up in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. And we ask, Lord, that you might indeed renew to us the joy of our salvation, that we, your people, coming in and through the Lord Jesus, might rejoice with great and heartfelt joy in the fullness and richness of the salvation that we have through our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.